Speaking on this program is Paul Meacham, Jr.
The Bible uses many figures of speech to describe the child of God. One of them is that of a soldier. This is used to demonstrate our duty to serve our Lord during a time of conflict. But it's also used to demonstrate the fact that a soldier's life is not his own, that his loyalty belongs to another, that he must remain on his post and do his duty until such a time as he is relieved by the one in authority. A Christian today is fighting a spiritual battle, fighting the battle in the Lord's kingdom, and he must continue to do so until the time that our Lord returns and relieves him of that duty. There is a time when Jesus is coming back. The Bible tells us much about it, and today in our study we will see what God has revealed regarding the second coming of Christ. The Bible teaches us in John chapter 8 and verse 32 that we will know the truth and the truth shall make us free. It is our hope to be able to take the truth of God's Word and teach it to every person all over the world. We hope that you are taking this matter very seriously. Bible study is a serious topic, but at the same time, it is something that can be very refreshing, very encouraging, and very comforting. Today we conclude a study that we began last week, looking at the second coming of Jesus. Whether or not the second coming of Jesus is a comforting event to think about depends on the kind of life that you are living. As we noticed in our study last week by way of introduction, the ascension of Jesus and his return are often tied together by the Bible. In a similar manner in which Jesus left the earth to go into heaven, he will return from heaven in that last great day. We also notice that the fact that Jesus said, "I will come again," John chapter 14 and verse 3, makes this a very sure matter. We don't have to wonder whether or not it will happen. We know that Jesus will never lie, that he will never forget what he has promised, and that he is able to perform all that he says he will do. So Jesus will come again. But the Bible does not tell us when he will come again. There are no signs. In fact, Jesus said that his coming will be like the flood that came in the days of Noah. There will be no direct warning of the fact, although God had told Noah even 120 years before it occurred that it would happen. We also know that there are a number of things that are commonly expected at the second coming of Christ that the Bible does not teach. The Bible does not teach that he will return to the earth. The Bible does not teach that he will establish a kingdom and rule over it on earth for 1,000 years. The Bible does not teach that he is coming to again give man a chance and a way to come to heaven without his sins. Rather, Jesus is coming for a very different purpose. Today, we want to turn our attention to what the Bible teaches will happen at the second coming of Christ. First of all, let's notice the nature of this coming, for it will not be one that is secretive, but rather it will be that which is very public. In fact, the Bible teaches all eyes will see him. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." This will not be done in secret, but rather all will know about it. All will hear his coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52 says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The trumpet is going to blow in order to announce this great event, and all that are on the earth and all that are in the graves will hear and will know. Also at this time we notice that all of man's deeds will be made known. They will be left open to scrutiny, and they will be seen by all. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul tells the young man Timothy, beginning in verse 24, that some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. There are those who commit evil deeds here on the earth, and it is very obvious. Everyone knows that, even before they meet their Maker in judgment. Others may appear to be living a righteous life, but in the end, it will come out that they are, in fact, living contrary to God's law. Paul says, "Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, that they are otherwise cannot be hid." Whether we live a good life or an evil life on this earth, all will be made known on that last great day. All will see the Lord come, all will hear him come, and all the deeds of mankind will be made known on that last day. So what are some of the things specifically that will happen at that time? The Bible teaches us very clearly that the dead will be raised. And this is all of those who are dead, both good and evil. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 28, says, "Those who have done good will be raised to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." When Jesus walked this earth, he proved that he had the power over death. Mark 5 records that he raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead. Luke 7 records that he raised a son, the only son of a widow woman, from the dead. And John chapter 11 tells us about him raising his good friend Lazarus from the dead. The little girl had just died and was still in her parents' home. The young man had been dead long enough to have been prepared and was being carried to the tomb. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, long enough that his body was in the tomb already and had begun to decay, even to the point of stinking. In each case, Jesus called out to the dead, just as you or I might call to those who are alive, and he commanded them back to life. Jesus has demonstrated his power over death, so when he tells us that on that last day all the dead will be raised, we can depend on it, we can rely on it, for we know that he can do it. We also know from the Bible teaching that there are those who will be alive when Jesus returns, and they will not have to die, but rather they will be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51, says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Those who are alive at the second coming of our Lord will not have to suffer the physical death, but their physical bodies will be changed into spiritual bodies. So we find that the dead will be raised, and the living will be changed. But we also see that the Bible teaches the earth will be destroyed. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, Peter writes, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." I remember a few years ago, there were some from the Jehovah's Witness religion who came to my door, and they gave me a book entitled, "Live Forever in Paradise on Earth." Their teaching is that all who are on this earth and who are faithful will not go to heaven, but rather this earth is not going to be destroyed, it's going to be changed, it's going to be renovated, it's going to be turned into a paradise, and I can live here in that paradise. So was the teaching of their book. But the Bible teaches us something very different. The Bible teaches us that this earth is going to be destroyed. We don't want to be on this earth. There is a better place that has been prepared for us, prepared by our Lord, according to John 14, verses 1 through 6. If it's true, and it is, that this earth is going to be destroyed on that last day, how foolish is it for us to spend all of our times trying to own more worldly goods, trying to own more of these things? That's the reason Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 9, not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupts and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That's where our heart should be. We should have our mind and our sight set on those things above and not on the things of this earth, Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. We should have a much higher goal, a goal of heaven. At the end, the dead will be raised. Those who are living will be changed. All of this earth and its works are going to be destroyed, and all mankind will be judged. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is God's proof positive to us that there will be a day of judgment. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 30, says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Just as surely as Jesus was brought back from the tomb, brought back from death to life, there will be a tremendous day of judgment. Jesus, in fact, will be our judge on that day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 refers to it as appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 26, teaches, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." Jesus is the one who will stand before us as our judge. He has the right credentials to do so, because He walked in the flesh. He knows the things that I feel. He knows my weaknesses, but He also has overcome those things. He is the proper judge for mankind. Because He is our judge, we know that we will have a righteous judgment. We know that we're not going to be cheated in the end. In fact, we know that God cannot give a judgment that is not righteous. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." It is going to be a great day of righteous judgment. And we're told in John chapter 12 and verse 48 that the standard by which we're going to be judged is His word. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So when Jesus returns, what will happen? The dead will be raised. The living will be changed. The earth will be destroyed. And all will be judged. Considering these great and mighty events that we will all face, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12. We hope that you'll study God's Word, learn it, and obey it. That way, when Jesus does return, it can be a great day for you, because you can know that He's returning to take you home.